The Lord is good. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning, though, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16. Begin reading at verse 13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We'll end our reading there this morning. I'd like to use as my text the last words there at the end of verse 18, the words of the Lord Jesus when he said and promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to encourage our hearts this morning because, you know, sometimes it appears or it seems as if we as Christians are on the losing side. But I want to remind us this morning from God's Word that we are actually on the winning team as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are actually on the winning side. And for Christ has promised here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'd like to share with you 3 points. This is an outline for us to follow this morning. First, I'd like to talk about Christ is building his church. Christ is building his church. Secondly, I want to talk about the gates of hell a little bit this morning. And then thirdly, the third point is that the gates of hell shall not prevail. First of all, Christ is building his church. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we actually have the first mention of the church in the Word of God. For it did not exist, you see, in the Old Testament. It was actually formed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now the promise here is that Christ will build his church. He says, "I will build my church." Now when we consider historically, when we look at church history, we find, as always, that Christ has kept his promise. When the church began, it was nothing but a tiny mustard seed. There were only 120 meager souls who were ready to go out and spread the gospel and the word of God. No one even took notice of their existence. But then Peter, as you know, preached a sermon. And from that sermon, 3,000 souls were added to the church, followed by a great multitude of Jews and priests. After these 3,000 were added to the church, if you know your church history, there was an intense time of persecution. And when it ended, the persecution in 313 AD, with the Edict of Toleration, there were about 10 million professing Christians. You see, even the persecution of the church could not stop its growth. Instead, it intensified so that there were now 10 million professing Christians alive. By the year 1000, this number had grown to 50 million professing Christians. By the end of the 1700s, the number of believers had grown to 250 16 million professing Christians. That's an increase of 165 million in just 800 years. In 1795, the modern missionary movement began with William Carey. By the year 1900, the number had grown to 500 million professing Christians. That's amazing when you consider that the church began with 120 and started as a tiny mustard seed. Now, that's an increase of 285 million in one century. By 1980, we're getting a little closer to home here. By 1980, just 80 short years later, the number had grown to 1.3 billion professing Christians. By 1990, the number had grown to roughly 1.8 billion Christians. An increase of 1.3 billion in the 20th century alone. Now, of course, out of these numbers, no one knows exactly how many are true Christians. We're talking about professing Christians. But you know, even if only a fraction of those who claim to be Christians are truly born again, we're talking about a very sizable population here. And so yes, when we look back historically, when we look back at church history, we see indeed that Christ has been building his church. But what about today in the present? Well, the U.S. Center for World Missions in Pasadena, California, says that last year, in 1995, 100,000 people professed salvation in Christ each day, each day. And that by the year 2000, now they're only estimating, but that by the year 2000, it is estimated it will reach 200,000 per day professing Christ. And so both historically and presently, we see that Christ is indeed building his church. The fact that you are here this morning is proof and evidence that Christ is building his church. I wonder this morning, though, if perhaps there's someone here who's not actually a member of that church, the true church, the church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. Perhaps there's someone here who's never received Christ. You've professed Christ, but you've never truly received him as your own personal Lord and Savior. The invitation goes out again this day to receive Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. You know, you see, there has to be a change in our lives. You know, it's easy to profess to be a Christian, but if there's no change in our lives, we got to wonder if we really truly are born again. We work with the inner city kids. They come to our clubs. They act fine most of the time when they're in club. But at lunchtime, when I look out the window and I see them in the school, public school playground, I hear them cursing and fighting and acting like the rest of the kids in the inner city. But when they come to club, they come with their Bibles and they're so tutti-frutti. They're so nice. I wonder if that's the way it is with some of us. We come here dressed real nice for church, but there's never, ever really been a change in our lives. You know, the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And so there has to be a change in our lives if we've met the Savior. It might not be a big dramatic change, as it was, I know, in my life, turning from drugs and receiving Christ, but there has to be some kind of change, according to the Word of God. And so I wonder this morning if you're a member of that church. And so Christ, point one, Christ is building his church today, as he has in the past. The Lord Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And that's a promise from the Lord. I will build my church. Now, secondly, I'd like to talk this morning briefly about the gates of hell. You see, Christ and His church is under attack. And the devil is using a number of weapons against the church. We shouldn't be surprised, though, that we are under attack as Christians. For in John chapter 15, verse 18, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And so we shouldn't be surprised that we as Christians, the church, are under attack today. What are some of the weapons that Satan is using today in our modern society, our contemporary society? Well, I like to suggest that the first one is the media. Satan is using the media. There's a whole lot of Christian bashing going on TV, on the radio, and in the newspapers. Some of it is well deserved, but most of it is not. Pat Buchanan once said that Christian bashing has become a popular indoor sport in America today. Also, Christians, if you watch TV, are routinely presented as buffoons or even bigots. Now, I'm not trying to say that we should be so extreme that we should take our TVs and throw them out of our house. But I do believe that we need to monitor what we watch. And I believe if we have children especially, we should monitor what they watch. The media is one of the weapons that Satan is using today. A second weapon that Satan is using to attack today's church is movies and pop music. Now, I don't know about you, but when I wasn't at camp, and we were up at camp quite a bit this year, but when we weren't at camp, we were able to watch the Olympics. Now, what disappointed me was the closing ceremonies. It was almost like a Hollywood what have you. I mean, I couldn't believe it. They had Stevie Wonder singing at the closing ceremony. What was he singing? John Lennon's Imagine. Now, that song is one of the most ungodly songs I've ever heard in my life. In that song, John Lennon talks about, imagine there is no heaven. Imagine there is no religion. It's so anti-God and so anti-Christian. And yet, here they are at the conclusion of the Olympics, singing Imagine. And where is John Lennon, who was once one of the Beatles, today? Do you know that John Lennon, when he was a Beatle, said that Christianity won't last? When he was alive, he said that with the Beatles. Christianity won't last. Where is John Lennon today? And where is the church today? Another weapon that Satan uses is hostility in the public arena. We talked about the media, movies, pop music. Hostility, though, in the public arena is another front in which Satan is using against the church. I know, because I used to be a school teacher. You know, when my parents went to school in northern New Jersey, Clifton, New Jersey, they were allowed to pray back then. They were allowed to read the Word of God. Matter of fact, at the start of every class, the Word of God was read. How is it today? There is hostility in the public arena today. And the schools, our public schools and our schools in America today, are one of the fronts in which Satan is attacking. Because he knows if he can gain the youth, the future of this nation then is very bleak. But I just want to say that the church of God will prevail. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so although there are attacks on the church today, from the media, from movies, from pop music, from hostility in the public arena, Christ is still building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are on the winning side. You know, I read in a book just this past week, I had a sinus infection, so I did a lot of reading this past week. And in that book, it talked about how, by Dr. Kennedy, Presbyterian, excuse me. there are some good Presbyterians, by the way, that are sound. But he, in his book, he's one of them, Dr. Kennedy, he says that in a school, I don't remember the state, but it was in America, there were these kids who huddled together in a corner of the schoolyard during playtime, and they kneeled down in that corner. And the teacher, thinking and upset that they were praying, ran up to the kids and said, "What are you doing? Kids, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And the kids turned around and said, "Oh, don't worry, teacher. We're just shooting craps." We might laugh at that, but you know, it reveals a sad truth. There is definite hostility in the public arena today. But, as Christ has promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is distortion of the First Amendment. This is another attack upon the church today. Distortion of the First Amendment. You see, although the First Amendment was originally created to ensure our religious freedom, it has now been turned into a club of oppression. Recently, here's an example. Recently, a guilty verdict in a murder trial was thrown out of court because the prosecution quoted from the Bible. Distortion of the First Amendment. You know, this past spring, I was called for jury duty. That's a fun thing. I had to miss Bible clubs for a day. And I went to Newark. And it's interesting. I was called the first day to be on a case. So they put me up there. And if you ever had jury duty, I'm sure a number of you have. They get you up there and they first ask you a bunch of questions. And the first question that they asked me was, "What is your occupation?" I looked at him, I said, "I'm a missionary and I'm a community minister. I'm a Christian missionary and a community minister," were the exact words I said. I looked over and I saw the lawyers, both of them, started writing something and wrote it real big, so because they're not allowed to talk. They wrote something real big, and I looked at it and I said, "Get rid of him." Before the minute was up, I was off that case, and I was home the next day for Bible clubs. But, you know, it just shows you what's going on in our country today. There is a definite distortion of the First Amendment, and there's hostility in the public arena today. But you know what's another attack that Satan is using? And it hits closer to home. Because it's unbelief in the church today. Unbelief in the professing church. This, of course, is an attack that's from within rather than from without the church. Many churches that were once sound in doctrine, built on the Word of God, faithful to the Word of God, now reject the Bible for what it claims to be, the very inspired and inerrant Word of God. But those Satan's weapons are many. Again, I just want to remind you of the promise found here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, we are on the winning side. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Excuse me. Notice that Jesus didn't say that the gates of heaven shall prevail against Satan. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You ask, what's the difference? The difference is who is on the offensive versus who's on the defensive. You see, it is the church who's on the offense. It is the church. We are the ones, excuse me, but I love football. We're the ones that have the ball. We have the gospel. So we are on the offensive. And that's why the Lord Jesus said here, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We are on the offensive. The expression "the gates of hell" conjures up a picture of a city where evil reigns in direct opposition to the city of God. You see, in biblical times, the city gate was where the rulers and the elders met and where important decisions were made. But in His promise, Jesus is saying that the church will be victorious. The church will be victorious even over the very gates or strongholds of hell. You see, although it doesn't appear this way in our fallen present world, the Christian is the one who's on the winning side, the winning team. How do we know this? How do we know that it is the church, the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is on the winning side? How do we know? Well, first of all, Scripture teaches that Satan was defeated. He's already defeated. He was defeated when Jesus hung on the cross and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth and two thieves, Satan was defeated. Remember the Lord Jesus' final cry before He commended up His spirit from the cross? He said, victoriously, He said with a loud voice, "It is finished! It is finished! It is done!" The Greek word literally means paid in full. Paid in full. Christ, you see, has paid the penalty for our sins, and they are many. The Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as our filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And yes, indeed, He is a thrice holy God. But when the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, He finished the work that saves. And my friend, all that we need to do is rest. Place our entire faith in that finished work at Calvary. For He said, "It is finished." Christ paid the penalty for our sins. So how do we know that we're on the winning side? Well, first of all, Satan's already defeated. And he was defeated at the cross. When Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and then rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, although Satan is now the prince of the power of the air, and this is why it appears that we're on the losing team sometimes, and although, like Hal Lindsey wrote not too many years ago in his book, that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, Paul reminded the Christians in the book of Romans, when he wrote to Rome in Romans 16:20, he said that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see, Satan is given some reign right now. But there's coming a day when the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see, the gates of hell shall not prevail, as the Lord Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Although it may appear that way, we are on the winning side, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are also victorious. And I want to encourage our hearts this morning, this afternoon, because Jesus is coming again. I know a lot of us know that up here, but I wonder how many of us really believe that in here, in our hearts. Jesus is coming again. You know, the apostles declared that there would be scoffers who would attack the church today. Scoffers who would deny His coming, actually. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? And yet the Lord Jesus promised His church in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, 'Surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus.'" And so this should be the desire of our hearts today. We should be looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is why the church is victorious, because we have the promise of His coming, His second coming. "Surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." This is our prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come even today. And it's very possible. Now, I'm not so much talking about the rapture at this point this afternoon, but the second coming of Christ. And you know, there's such a contrast between the time that the first time the Lord Jesus came and the second time that he's going to come. And I think that's why it appears sometimes that we are on the losing side. Because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to come the same way he came when he first came in Bethlehem's manger. You see, the first time he came, he was despised and rejected. But the second time, he will be glorified and admired in all them that believe. The first time, as I already shared with you, he came and hung upon a cross. But the second time, he will come to sit upon a throne. The first time he came into the darkness of night, illumined only by the brightness of a star. But he will come again in the glory of a day where the glory of the sun will be eclipsed by his brightness. He came the first time to be seen only by a few. But when he comes again, he will be seen by all. The first time he came in weakness. But the second time he will come in great glory and power. The first time he came in humility, but when he comes again as he has promised, he will come in great glory and majesty. The first time he came to be judged for us, but when he comes again, he will come to be our judge. And so we who know and serve him now will one day reign with him. You see, Jesus Christ will reign. And because it's his church, we too will reign with him. We are on the winning side. The Lord Jesus again said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Perhaps you're discouraged because of the world that we live in. This might not sound too encouraging, but it's going to get a lot worse. Well, let me encourage you, because we are on the winning side. Christ died for us. He finished the work that saves. And he's coming again. And this is where our thoughts should be centered, upon the Lord Jesus. Actually, we should be riveted on the Lord Jesus. And as it says in Hebrews 12:1, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's actually the leader. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be looking unto Jesus. And so if you're discouraged today, let me just encourage you to look to Jesus. I'd like to close by reading. Well, actually, we're going to close a little early today. I make a lot of friends that way. We often look more victorious when we go home, too, when the meeting ends. Easy, that way it looks like I had some kind of impression on my message this morning. But let me just close by challenging and encourage you with the third verse of a great hymn. And you know, it's unfortunate that we don't really sing this hymn too much anymore. I don't know if you sing it in your chapel. Onward, Christian soldiers. Sometimes I think we've lost the fact that we're in a war. But we're on the winning side, you see. We're on the winning side. Onward, Christian soldiers. We need to sing this more often and apply it to our lives. The third verse reads as follows. It says, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. The Lord Jesus has given us a wonderful promise here for us to claim. Let's claim it in our lives. He has said and promised, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning so much for your word, your precious word, which is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We thank you for the wonderful promises in your word that we can cling to and claim in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that even though our world oftentimes seems discouraging, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that you will build your church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we just pray that you would help us by your grace to live victoriously, to be those Christian soldiers, Lord, in this war. Help us to stand firm in these last days. Help us, Lord, to be looking for your second coming, for you have promised that you would come again. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for the victory that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just ask now, Father, that you would part us with your blessing, as we ask this in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen.